We're going to continue through Jeremiah 5:20 through 6:15 today. So we're going to finish up chapter 5 and get halfway through chapter 6. Now, you guys, as we enter into this passage, we are still continuing through Jeremiah's second sermon that he's giving against Judah. And really, the first sermon was all about building a case against the people of Judah and the lack of their faithfulness. Now he's just talking about the fact that judgment's coming. And I was joking around with Mike up there and saying, you know, we need somebody to hear this message and apply it so we can be done with this. Because it's kind of, it's just, Jeremiah continues to bring this message coming down on these people. And of course, you know, that does not disclude that we can all hear from the Lord no matter what, because God's Word is active and living. And but it's just interesting because I was, you know, it's almost sometimes discouraging going, well, there's really not a lot of encouragement in this passage. Because we're going to talk about, you know, I wasn't really concerned in trying to figure out a title, so I named it Apathy. There's my one joke. My wife's like, that joke is not going to fly. I tried, and obviously only a few caught it. Okay, but it really is about apathy in this passage. And again, last week we talked about, as Jeremiah was given the task to go through the land and find one individual that would execute justice and seek the Lord, and he could not find one. So we're gonna continue to go down that type of message, but he's really gonna highlight the fact that they're unconcerned even through Jeremiah's message. And then he'll talk more about the fact that this, and give us a vivid picture of what's going to come down on them from the north through Babylon. And so with that encouragement, we're going to pray. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the study. It says, verse 20, chapter 5. Verse 20, chapter 5. That's where we're starting this morning. It says, declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you tremble at my presence? Who has placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it, and through its waves tossed to and fro, yet they cannot prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But the people have a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not stay in their heart. Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait, as one who sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead their cause, the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for, again, God's heart to continually go after these individuals, not to give up on them. And also, Lord, that you inspired Jeremiah to write these words down, to point out where they were lacking, the fact that they weren't listening to you. Lord, just ask that you would speak to each one of us, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that we would seek after your will. Lord, just ask that you would speak to each and every one of us as we go through your word. We just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, first thing you see, he proclaims, declares, he's asked to share this with Judah, and he calls them foolish people. Not a good compliment. And why they have become foolish is because they've become like what they've worshipped, their idols. They've become senseless, blind, and deaf. And we actually read a passage that's similar to this last week in Psalm 115. But when I went to this passage, I'm reminded of a trip I took to India in 2018. And I told Jamie I'd bring this up. We were going to a people. They are called... Josh is going to make fun of me. Josh is the guy who's a good friend who's a pastor in India. I think they're called Iralas. They're snake people. And they're known to go into farms and get rid of the snakes for the farm people. And so there's this tribe that we went and visited. Tribe, I don't know if you call them tribe. These people we went and visited. And as we're doing this ministry, I would just kind of wait for some of the team members to tell me if they wanted to share in a place. I'd just kind of bring it up. Hey, do you want to share? Actually, Jamie approached me and said, hey, can I share these people? I'm like, yeah. And they were basically preparing for the next day when we were visiting to run a festival, which they did all sorts of crazy things, like walk over coals. And I don't remember all the details, but a lot of pagan practices. They were going to celebrate the next day. And I was like, oh, I wonder what Jamie's going to share with these people. And so she opened her book, and I'd have you guys open to Psalm 135. And this is what she shared with them. I had to find, I'm meticulous about taking notes, so I had to, it took me about 20 minutes to find where she shared from. I was going to actually text her and, hey, do you remember? But she shared from this passage in Psalm 135. And it just reminded me of this passage. And it says in verse 15 through 18. And as she was sharing this, I'm like, oh, I was trying to look at the people's faces. Because it's through an interpreter that it gets translated. And what she was doing, in a sense, was basically mocking what they were going to do the next day. And I was like, oh, boy. Are we going to make it alive out of this place? Which I was thinking. And she read this psalm and basically told them that, you know, whatever they're praising and worshiping tomorrow was nothing that could respond to them. It says in Psalm 135, 15 through 18, it says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. And I remember her reading these to them, and I'm like, oh boy. And it was cool, because God planted a seed in their mind, hopefully, as it was translated to them. And I was looking, they didn't really change their face structure, their countenance of their face as I was watching her pronounce, because I had no idea what she was going to share with them. And she shared this with them, and then we left quickly. No, I'm just kidding. But we got out of there. And Josh told us, you know, they continue to do, and that's what they do. Every year they do these festivals to honor their gods, to gods that do not hear. And here Jeremiah's pointing out the same issue. They become, it says, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. And these people have become like their idols. They cannot hear like their idols. They have eyes and they cannot see what's going on around them. And that's why he calls them foolish people, Jeremiah, in this passage. And he says these are the things that are basically happening with these people. They're unconcerned about the things that are going on around them, especially the things that pertain to the Lord. And he says, do you not fear me? And that word me in that passage is emphasized. And fear is the idea of reverence, to respect. Sometimes it could be, translated as being scared of something, but here it's the idea of being afraid of displeasing God. And here they don't. Again, they're apathetic, they're indifferent, they're unconcerned about what God thinks of what's going on. And he goes, look at creation. And he specifically talks about the seas. And he says, I've basically gave them their limits. And you see that in verses 22, really through 20, well, basically 22, right? I've bound them up. They only go as far as they want to. And it reminds me of what he said in Genesis 9:11. He basically said, I've at this point promised that I will never flood the earth. And he basically gave the seas their limits. And he says, in contrast to the fact that even the seas have their limits, yet you guys have no limit as far as in obeying what I have said and have shared with you. Instead, they have turned from serving God and serving these idols. And he says not only that, not the fact that you don't fear me, but you're defiant and you have a rebellious heart. And a lot of this we saw earlier in this passage was their lack of gratitude, the fact that they would attribute all their success. And remember, there was some prosperity going around at this time. There was success in this nation. And they gave that credit to their idols rather than to God. And he talks about that. And he says also in this passage, and most of us can testify a lot of times when we're in this sin nature and we're not doing what the Lord asks of us, it's hard for him to bless us. A lot of blessings are withheld when we're not doing what the Lord asks of us. And because they've turned and withheld, and you see that in verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And here, because they would, they're defiant and rebellious, they would not turn to the Lord, and he was withholding the good from them. And you see that in some of the latter and former reigns. And, they're an agrarian society. They depended on a lot of this stuff. And yet, that started to dissipate because of their unwillingness to turn to the Lord. And actually, he goes on, he'll say many times in the book of Jeremiah, all these things that you are producing and fruit, your houses, those things, they'll be inhabited, but not by you, by other people. And they'll either be torn down or inhabited by other people. And so, all this stuff you're making, you're just preparing for the people that are going to come take it over. And so he says, so you don't fear me, you're defiant. And he says, and your deeds are wicked. And there was a lot of exploitation and oppression that they were placing on their own people. Could care less about even their own nation. It says, and it gives them an illustration by, setting snares. And I was always given this illustration. There's a guy who was collecting crabs on the seashore. And basically, he had a case, and a guy came by and observed that there wasn't a lid on this crab bucket. And he's like, why don't you have a lid on this? And he goes, well, crabs do a good job of pulling the other crabs in. They won't let them. They won't release them. And when I look at this passage, you see here that, misery loves company. And they start, and that's why you don't need a lid on the crab bucket, right? Because they continue to pull them back in. And you see that they're taking advantage of one another, and it's happening throughout the people. And he says, your wickedness surpasses the deeds of the wicked. And it's not a good thing to be an expert in wickedness, obviously. Right? And he says, you're singling out your own people, and actually talks about the fact that they're taking advantage of the fatherless, the poor, the people that are disadvantaged. And again, a society often can be judged on how they take care of the elderly and the children, right? The people that are need the most help. And unfortunately, here they are taking advantage of each other. And when I think of this, the fact that they're surpassing the wickedness, surpass the deeds of the wicked, I think of Romans 1, if you guys could all turn there. You guys have heard this passage many times, but there's a whole list at the end of Romans 1 that happens because a people... I was going the wrong way in my Bible there. Going to Genesis. Romans 1, which I'm going to say is 15 books to the right. I have no idea. I'm just going to guess. Somebody can count for me. So Romans 1, towards the end. And when I think of the fact that they're surpassing the deeds of the wicked, I look at that word. And there's a whole list here of what happens when a society, when a people basically rule out God or shut out the truth, and they get to this place where, and you start in verse 28, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And he goes through this list, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, right, covetousness. And both of those are mentioned in this passage. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. And this is what I think of in this passage, inventors of evil things. The idea that they're going out of their way to figure out how to exploit and take advantage. Again, there's some prosperity here, and yet a lot of the prosperity is built on the back of the poor and the in this passage. And so they're inventors of evil. And I mean, really, this would describe that society at that point. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Again, describes these people. They know what God expects of them, and yet they're apathetic to it. That those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And when I think of this, we watched a movie. I hadn't seen it in a long time with my boys. And if you guys remember, it's called Radio. And it was about a kid that had a... And I'd like to say I made it through without... I'm getting... I don't know what it's more emotional, or there's a lot of dust in the air more when I was watching this. And it's funny because I have one child who will stare you right in the eyes to make sure you're not crying. And so when you're watching this show. But what I found in that, and what I got to talk to my children about, and here again, disadvantaged kid, and I told my boys that if, you know, one, if they ever picked on somebody like that, it would not be pretty at home. And the other thing is, standing by and not saying something and defending somebody is the same thing as picking on the kid. And so we got to talk about that. And I see that here, right? Standing by in this Romans 1 passage as evil is being propagated. Is that even a word? I just made it up. I think it is a word. But it's the idea that the fact that it's going around and not doing anything about it or not saying anything about it is a disservice. And you see that being rampant in this society at that point. And so, which was a good object lesson for our kids. And I was part of I went to a high school where they had, it was called exception. I don't remember what the class was called, but we had kids that had mental defects and stuff like that, and we got to walk them around the school and stuff like that. And unfortunately, you know how cruel high school kids could be. And it just, nothing made me madder, right, than taking advantage of these kids or trying to set them off and different things like that. And so, again, when I look at this passage, you can see the reason God's disgusted. And he'll talk about it. He hears these things. You know, he does not turn a blind eye from what's going on behind the scenes. And cannot handle people being taken advantage of, disadvantaged in those things. And so, returning back to Jeremiah, Romans 1, well, we just finished Romans 1, but there, he even says, you know, even though their deeds, they surpass in deeds, they're also, because of that, they've grown in wealth. And I love the fact that he calls them, right, great, you guys are great and grown rich, and you become fat and sleek. The word sleek is a description of polished ivory in those days, but he basically says you're taking advantage, you're exploiting the people around you, and you need not do that. And because of that, he asks two questions in verse 29. Should I not punish them? And this is the second time he asked of this. And most of us, if we were to hear this and understand the context, which we're going through the context, would be like, yeah, you should punish them. You should take advantage. I mean, not take advantage. You should punish them for what they're doing. And yet God's patient. He still gives them 10, 15 years, I think, after even this passage to turn. Because Jeremiah still has, you know, 40 years of ministry to try to get these people to turn. And he says, should I not punish them? And I think that begs the question he's asking us, you know, should we not, you know, would you in this situation not punish these people? And most of us say, yes, that should be taken care of. And he said, shall I not avenge myself? You people are a representation, speaking of Judah, of me, and yet you've misrepresented me, and to the nations around, to how you treat one another. And I like when I look at both of these questions, I can see God's two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Seen in these questions, right? Should I not avenge myself? You're not doing that. And should I not punish them because what you're doing with your brothers and sisters, right? You're not taking care of one another. And really, when we get to this passage, it's the lack of apathy they have in this whole scenario that's discerning. That's not a good thing. And so he then goes on and says in verses 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? So deception's rampant. It's affected their leadership, their spiritual leadership. That word horrible, it's the idea that figs that are so rotten that they're disgusting. I was trying to think of some fruit that I've ever eaten that's been kind of rotten to the core. I've eaten a couple apples. You know, that's pretty disgusting. Have you ever bitten into a fruit? I don't remember ever having a fig. Did we have figs in Israel? Do you remember? But I imagine it's somewhere of the same. And it just brings a bad taste to your mouth. And that's what's being presented before God, because the deception is so rampant. You know, prophets' jobs were to foretell and speak forth God's heart. And yet, they were speaking falsely. The priest's job was to represent God to the people, and to present people to God. And yet they were doing this under their own power. And that idea of own power, they're doing it by their own authority. You know, maybe giving their opinion on how things should run rather than turning to God's word or God's law and using that. Right? It's a scary thing when a person sits behind a pulpit like this and thinks that their opinion supersedes or is greater than what God's word says. That is a scary thing, and I never want to be in that situation where I think I know better than our Creator. And here, they thought, you know, either they wanted to take advantage of people also, or they had a power trip type of thing. They thought that they knew better than God. And unfortunately, who they were speaking to loved it. that way. You know, it's always been said, a nation gets the government it deserves. And I am praying for God's mercy for this country in the next month when we decide what type of government we want and vote for. So we need to be praying for that. And here it says, my people love it so. And it reminds me of that passage in 2 Timothy 4. It says, for the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine. Will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And unfortunately, again, that should not be done behind a pulpit like this. That's why I love the idea of going through word line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching the Word of God. Because this is ultimately where any one of us gets our authority as believers. It's from the Word of God, not from, you know, how smart one individual is or not. Right? We get it from God, who sees all things, knows all things, and loves each and every one of us. So, the question he then asks, the third question here in this passage, he asks, but what will you do in the end? It's been said by C.S. Lewis, there are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. Again, I love that quote, right? It's either God's will be done, or you can have your will be done. And unfortunately, if you decided that it'd be your will, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. And, you know, when I think of this, I think of the fact that what you will do in the end, I know. The Bible's clear on what will happen in the end. It's a passage in Romans 14:11, and it's actually quoted out of Isaiah. It says, it's just what your countenance will be when this happens. It says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so that's the picture. That will happen. But will you bow your knee in awe, in gratitude, in thankfulness of your Savior? Or in, according to verse 22, are you going to tremble? Will you not tremble? Will you tremble in God's presence? Because you know you've missed the Savior. Because that will happen. So what will it look like in the end? Exactly that. You know. And I'd rather bow in awe of our Savior than be on the other end of that. And with that encouragement, now we're going to continue to chapter 6. So, there's a few things here. Really, it's about God sending His judgment in the coming siege and fall of Jerusalem. This is specifically written towards the city of Jerusalem. And really, you can see God declaring war at this point. He's declaring war. And you do not want to be on the other side of that. And unfortunately, there's this word enmity that's in the New Testament. It's the idea, and whenever I think of that word, it's the idea of like the old war scene where people would march against each other. And I would never want to be looking towards God on the other side, knowing He's coming this way towards me. And here, that's exactly what's happening. God declares war, but again, as merciful and as graceful as He is, He appeals to them to flee. And notice, He first calls the children of Benjamin, which is the tribe of Jeremiah. And He's like, Jeremiah's tribe, so He's like, flee, get out of here. Tekoa, if you guys recognize that place, that's the birthplace of Amos. It's in Amos 1:1. And these are, Tekoa is about 11 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And so they know they're coming through the north, but He's warning them that they're not going to just stop in the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be surrounded, and the surrounding places need to scatter. And Beth Hasarim is, I think, between Tekoa and Jerusalem, halfway between, but on a hill, because he says you guys can need to send out signal fires. And the idea of warning other locations by sending something in the air. I don't know exactly how that went. The Tekoa was to blow their trumpets, and that was a warning that a siege was about to come. And so here we see just an appeal, a warning to the people. And he says, but, and he kind of points out here in verses 2 through 5, their apathy. He says, you guys are likened to the daughter of Zion, to a lovely and delicate woman. And again, this is one of those passages, probably what I saw from commentaries, one of the hardest passages to interpret. Because it could be, I have destroyed the daughter of Zion, or it's, I could have likened the daughter of Zion, depending on your version of the Bible. And what you see from this passage is they're just not prepared for what is coming. They're comfortable. And that's what he's talking about. They're comfortable, lovely and delicate women. They're just comfortable in their place, not prepared for what's about to take place. And what's going to take place is this city of Jerusalem is going to become like a pasture. That's what he says, rather than a city. And you see some of this described in the book of Nehemiah when he asks his king to return there to help rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the walls later on. And that happens in about 450, so a couple hundred years after what's happening here. He asks to return. And so this actually takes place to the city of Jerusalem. It becomes like a pasture. It says the shepherds will flock. Did I even read this passage? No, I didn't. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 real quick. It says, oh, you, children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasarim. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away. For the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. And what you see in verses 4 and 5 is just the fact that the enemy is prepared. They're trying to decide when and exactly what time to go take care of business. Right? And when I look at this as far as applicable to each and every one of us, right? Our enemy is not standing beside. Right? It says in Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. They are prepared, right? And what God wants us to do is abide in Christ, to stay in Him. And He's our protection. He's our shield. And you know the Ephesians 6 passage is a great passage for spiritual warfare. It's a practical passage in how we guard against the enemy. I have a family. One of my brother says he used to read this every day. And I thought it was a cool thing. Right? Just prepared for the enemy to attack him. Again, we don't want to get too much concentration to our enemy. Right, but we need to be prepared, knowing that his ministry is to kill, steal, and destroy. And here, God's people, or God's supposed people, are not ready. They're sitting in luxury rather than prepared. And here the enemy is prepared to come and take them out. And then we have, and where we're going to finish in this passage is verses 6 through 15. And God kind of directs this attack. And you see, starting in verse 6, it says, For thus says the Lord of hosts. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst, and if fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. And even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And so, he gives, you see in verses 6, instructions, the idea of cutting down trees. That was actually forbidden in wartime to the Israelites. It's in Deuteronomy. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. I forgot to write it down. But and here they're going to cut down these trees either to remove the obstacles or build mounds to get through these walls. And so he's almost giving them some strategy for the Babylonian army. And he then goes on to say, these are the reasons this city is to be punished. They're full of oppression. Oppression means injury, fraud, distress, unjust gain. We talked about that earlier, and that's in verses 26 through 29, the exploitation of their own people. And he says, it's like a fountain that wells up. Wells up is the idea of gushes with wickedness. The constant stream of water pouring from a well-supplied underground spring. And he says, you're just replacing evil with more evil, with more evil. And like I said earlier, God heard the effects. He heard the violence. He heard the plundering. And I just think of, you know, a house that's ravaged by sin, you know, where the parents are doing their own thing and kids are punished for it, in a sense. And God hears those cries. And, you know, and he hears, you know, even though we're in a context where there's really nobody going after the Lord, you see it in the book of Judges. Even though the people were pretty bent towards doing evil, doing their own thing, every time they cried out to the Lord, he heard them. And he sent them as somewhat what we call a savior, a judge, to help take care of the people that were. So he does hear those things. And he hears and sees these things. He's unlike the idols that we talked about earlier, who can't see. Right? Our God hears and sees these things. And that's why he's going to bring about judgment on these people. You know, he sees the carnage. And he then, because of his mercy and his grace, asks and warns them again to, he says, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate and land not inhabited. He says, turn again. The message is in there. Right? If you just turn back to me, or else my soul will depart, I'll make you desolate and inhabited. And he says, and I will do a thorough job. And you see that in verse 9. It's like an individual gleaning, not only going through a first time, but going through a second time, making sure they did not miss anything. And God's picture here is that he's not going to miss any judgment being put upon these people. He's going to go through two times, fortunately. And that's interesting. I say that because I just now think of, you know, the couple times he goes, Babylon goes through in 605. They go through in 597. And then in 586, they actually take out the whole city. They go through it three different times to destroy these people. And so he does a thorough job of bringing about judgment on these people. And then you see Jeremiah's response in verses 10 and 11. He says, I have the fury of God, righteous indignation, right? Because of their indifference. He says, you guys are uncircumcised ears. He'd already talked about earlier in chapter 4 that they had uncircumcised hearts, right? They weren't listening to the Lord. Stephen even referenced this in the New Testament when he was talking to the religious people. He says, you guys have uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're unwilling to hear from the Lord. And actually, when Stephen mentions it, he says it's just like your forefathers, which is, in a sense, could be referencing back to this fact that they would not hear from the Lord, would not turn from the Lord. And he goes and gives also reasons why God is bringing this judgment on. He says, the word of the Lord is a reproach. And he says, you guys are so hardened, you can't even hear what God is trying to get, what God is trying to speak to you. And there's a passage that I want you, everybody turn to the book of John 12. Whenever I think of a hardened heart, you could either go to Pharaoh and go through that whole illustration, or here's a passage. In John 12, God speaking, we'll start in verse 35. There's a couple things you see here. Well, we're not going to go through this in detail, but what you see is the fact that they would not turn. And then it goes on to say they could not turn. And to the point that they should not turn. And that's what you see in this passage. Let me read it. It says, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Respond to what the Lord's trying to do in your heart, right? And it says, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They would not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Before they would not, now they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. And remember, these prophecies are not, they're fulfilled in the fact that the attitudes of these people, but they're not diminishing the fact that they made choices in this whole thing. Right? They would not believe. He says, look at all the signs that God's done, and they still will not turn. And then he says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And there they should not hear from the Lord. And again, what we know from this passage and from other passages is God will honor an individual's choice. He will confirm what's in their heart. And that's what you see he does with Pharaoh. He confirms his heart after he shows them all these signs. You know, Pharaoh gets 10 different signs from the Lord through these plagues. Well, 7 of them that even his magicians and sorcerers could not replicate. And yet he would not turn. Here, Jesus does all these signs in front of the religious elite, I imagine, that we're talking about here in this passage. And it says they go from they would not believe to they could not, that they should not. And again, that's where a hardened heart can get you. And that's why we need to, you know, be mindful of, right, we need to be obedient. We need to heed the warnings that God speaks into our lives. These people, right? And that's why sin's such a scary thing. Yes, you can bring sin before the Lord and He'll forgive you for it. But if you continue to practice and continue to live there, soon you won't be able to hear from the Lord. And God does not want you to get there. And, you know, that's what He continues to warn these people. And Jeremiah, it says, going back to this passage, he is furious, right? He has, "I am full of fury of the Lord. Yes, I am weary of holding it in." And we know that always reminds me of that passage in Jeremiah 20 where he basically says, "Lord, I'm done with these people. Even though, and I'm, you throw me in prison, I'm done." And Jesus, and well, let me read the passage real quick. Verse 9, it says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," speaking of God, "nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." So here, Jeremiah's doing the same thing. I'm disgusted by their indifference, these people, and yet I know I need to proclaim and share, continue to reach out to these people. "I'm weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together." So he's like, "I'm going to share it with each and every one of these." And here's the message, that this judgment is going to affect each and every one of the inhabitants. Notice, "For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him, who is full of days." Right, he just talked about he's going through and gleaning thoroughly. And here he says, and he goes through the description of who he's going after. "The aged with him will be full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others. Fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of this land, says the Lord." And this will have an effect on all the people. And, right, and what we also learn from this passage, and, you know, the fact that the word of the Lord became a reproach to them, and they took no delight in it. And again, it's a scary thing to come to a Bible study and hopefully and not understand that it should be speaking to you. It's live and active, right? I've been there where I was like, "Well, this is perfect message for my wife. She needs to hear this," and just go glossing over the fact that it needs to speak to me also. And, you know, we want this word to affect our lives. And affect our lives in the fact that not that we just acknowledge, but we actually try to apply it in our lives. And, you know, I ask my wife when I come to this Jeremiah, this passage, I'm like, "Man, how am I going to encourage people through this? This is dreadful," right? But, yes, again, it's active and living. And I know, you know, God exhorts people behind the pulpit to share, just read the Word, because He knows how effective His Word is in people's lives. And if you're like me, I've been in Bible studies where, you know, pastor said something just offhand or something, mentioned a verse, and, you know, I didn't pay attention for the next hour because God was working specifically with me on that verse. And He probably didn't even plan it in this, because, you know, God's concern is for each and every one of us. It's just a cool thing. And yet, what you see here is, in Jeremiah's day, they're just indifferent. There's no delight. Right? We should be excited. You know, I always tell my wife, it's like a love-hate thing. I love studying the Word of God, but then trying to put it together and figure out how to present it. Right? And obviously, that needs to be a God thing. And sometimes I try to manhandle it myself. And unfortunately, it's not a good thing when you have me here trying to manhandle God's Word rather than just share what it says and give you the context of it. And that's an encouragement to each and every one of us. We share what God's Word says and His heart on the issues. And he says, goes on to say, reasons again for God's wrath being poured out. He goes on to say, there's covetousness everywhere. Greed, from the least to the greatest, from the prophet to the priest. And unfortunately, you know, I went to one of those when I first started following the Lord. I went to a church where the first 15 minutes, the pastor came up there and just talked about money and tithing and those things. And it was a huge turnoff, right? And we as pastors, we don't need to back away from that, talk about money, but we only do it when it's addressed in the Bible and shared in the Bible, right? We're not to be a covetous people, right? It just shows a lack of gratitude for what God has given us. And he says, you guys are greedy from the least to the greatest, right? And often, you guys, it doesn't discriminate based on age or class, whether you're rich or poor. People can be greedy. You guys met greedy in every economic level. And we're not to be that. And these guys were covetous, wanting more. And it says, remember earlier, they're like lusty stallions wanting the wives of other people in their own nation. And it says, it's even spread to the spiritual leadership from prophet to priest. And unfortunately, again, we see some of that today. And it shouldn't be so. And I've always heard that, you know, God's not broke. And if he was, he wouldn't share it with you anyways, right? The fact is, he's not, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? God takes care, right? That passage we read this morning, Psalm 37, I think. I'm trying to remember. It talks about, you know, David has yet to see a righteous man begging for bread. And God takes care of his people. God takes, right? And we need to be content where God has us. And yet these guys were covetous. And he says, not only that, he says, everyone was covetous, everyone deals falsely, and they were spreading a message, giving false assurance. Verse 14 is a good counseling verse in a sense that you can help ease individuals when they, you know, and you might have individuals that come to you with all these issues and problems. And what God wants you to do is provide some peace for them. And you can do that by helping one issue, something that you can take care of and help, obviously through advice from the Word of God. You know, and so you can deliver some type of peace. But here, they're giving them false assurance, like they're okay with the Lord, that nothing's going to come down. You know, the Bible says a couple places in Isaiah 48:22, it says, no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. Right? And God wants to provide peace in a believer's life. And sometimes when I think of this even being used as a counseling verse, right? They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. Sometimes we can do that. But you need to give them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Right? And share. And I came from one of my good friends is an awesome counselor, and I had always go to him and ask, you know, for advice. Because sometimes I felt like I was in counseling appointments, like, Lord, I don't know what to say or share. And Lord was faithful. Share my word, share my love for them, and, you know, point them in the right direction. Unfortunately, some would not heed that advice and didn't appreciate that advice coming from me. But provide them basically an avenue to me. Provide them an avenue to me in their situation. And here, right, they are dealing with each other falsely. And the last thing you see as a reason for their judgment and being poured out on every single soul is they were not ashamed. They had a seared conscience. Sometimes we think shame is a bad thing, and I don't necessarily believe that. Right? Some of the sin we should be awfully ashamed of. And yes, when we bring it before God, He will forgive us. But there's things we should be blushing or not doing we should be ashamed of. And yet, what God does is provide an avenue in which we can take care of that, which is a cool thing, right? The Bible says in Romans 16:19, be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And I think that it applies to this passage. Last passage, real quick. Ephesians 5. I was scrambling through my Bible right before this message, like, how am I going to finish this? And when I think of apathy, this passage always comes up. So as Christians, what are we to do with this? And verse 13 of Ephesians 5, it says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest or revealed by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, verse 14 is where I want to start. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And when I think of that, often we're trying to get our will done through Christ. And what he's saying here is we need to look towards God's will to be done in our life. And when I think about redeeming the time, it's the idea of buying up opportunities. He says the days are evil. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. And the days are evil today, even so. And so we need to buy up opportunities. And we need to do and seek God's will. And that's kind of what I want to leave you with. Because we don't want to be in a place where we're not hearing from God. And we're not concerned about his heart for people around us, his heart for us. And so, again, you can meditate on that passage. Before I close, some people, I wanted to thank you guys. There was a gift card sent to us from Winco to our family, and it was a blessing. So, and it was labeled a group of sheep. So, I don't know who you are, a group of sheep, but thank you. That was very appreciated by my wife and I. We have three growing boys, and I can put down some food too. But so, we appreciate it. Thank you guys. That was awesome. It was a blessing for sure. With that, let me pray. Lord, again, just thank you for your word. And as we've gone through this passage, and Lord, I still, as you're coming down on these people, I can see your grace, your mercy, even in those words, as you're trying to get these people to turn back to you. And Lord, that's your heart for each and every one of us. You don't want us to be apathetic. You don't want us to get to that point where we cannot hear from you. Lord, help us seek your will in the days to come. Every day, Lord. And Lord, as Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, let that be the prayer for each and every one of us in this room. Just thank you for your heart, Lord. Thank you for your heart for people around us, for your heart for each and every one of us. Lord, just ask that you would bless the rest of the day in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. God bless, guys.